Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse number 21. We're going to read down through verse 26. So you follow along as I read. Verse number 21. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. This is Paul speaking. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. The word wot there means I don't know. I don't know what I would choose. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. Some people live for fishing. Some people live for racing. Some people live for boating. That wouldn't appeal to me. Some people live for camping. Some people live for football. Sadly, a lot of people live for gambling. There's all kinds of things people live for. But the Apostle Paul here, he said, for me to live is Christ. That's what I'm living for. That's what my life is all about. You know, if someone carefully watched your life for a month, what would they say you live for? You know, we like to be spiritual and think, yeah, I'm living for Christ. But in reality, if someone really watched our life, we didn't know they were watching us, and they were just watching us and evaluating how we lived all week long, all month long, what would they say at the end of the month? What would they say about us? What are they living for? What are we living for? What is the center of our life? And the Apostle Paul was able to say, for me to live is Christ. And this evening I want us to examine three facets of Paul's dedication to God that enabled him to say, for me to live is Christ. The first facet I want us to notice here is his devotion. Look at verse number 21. He says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul summarized his life in one word, Christ. He was so dedicated to God that he talked and walked, rested, thought, and slept all about Christ. That was on his mind all the time. You know, that puts us to shame because often that's not true for us. I mean, it's true, we've got to keep doing our jobs. And I know you can't constantly be thinking about Jesus Christ when you're doing a job that maybe was dangerous and you had to be careful that you didn't hurt yourself. And so you got to kind of pay attention to what you're doing. I understand it, but in the back of our mind, all day long, what goes through our mind? And sometimes, we think about our hobbies. We think about things we enjoy. We think about other things. You know, when we're laying in bed trying to go to sleep, we're pondering, you know, what am I going to do tomorrow and what's this fun that I've got planned? And, you know, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But for Paul, he said, my whole life is about Jesus Christ. Everything I do and think is for Christ. His life was to love Christ, to live for Christ, to tell others about Christ, to praise Christ, to glorify Christ. His whole life was centered around Christ. What kind of devotion does that require? To have that kind of focus. What would we need to do to be able to do that? Well, obviously he was totally yielded to the Lord. Verses like Romans 12, 1 and 2 come to mind. We beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That was Paul's life. God's looking for those who will volunteer to serve him anywhere and any way. And he desires for us to know God so that we will do God's will. To know him well. The psalmist prayed there in Psalm 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. That needs to be our passion. It needs to be our desire. That's what Paul was about. You know, it requires that we seek to glorify God in all that we do. 1 Corinthians, there Paul wrote in chapter 10, verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do needs to bring glory to God. When we go on a picnic, we're to bring glory to God. When we go on our walk, we're to bring glory to God. When we eat, we're to bring glory to God. Our conversations, our fellowship, our communication with our spouse, all is to bring glory to God. Everything we do. And then Paul went on and he said, not only is Christ, you know, is my life about Christ, but to die, he said, is gain. We don't too often think about dying as gain, like, boy, that'll be so good when I die. We don't think like that. But Paul was thinking, to die is to be with Christ. I'll have access to Christ. I'll be with Him. And so he said, that's actually gain. Death did not trouble Paul because his life was all about Christ. That's what he was looking forward to. And to die for him was simply to gain access to the Christ that he lived for. And that ought to be our desire, but truly deep down inside, many times we have another focus. And when life is about me, then I fear death because it cheats me of my plans and my desires. You know, when life is all about what I want, I've got these plans, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and I've got these plans, and if I die before then I'm going to be cheated of all those things. But if life is about Christ, then death is simply a promotion. And that's what we really need. That's what Paul had. And honestly, it's something we need to strive toward, but probably not too many of us can honestly say that's really the way I fully live all the time. Even God views death as precious. There in Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. So we see here, first of all, Paul's devotion. But notice, secondly, verses 22 to 23, Paul's dilemma. Paul's dilemma. Verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I will not. For I am in a strait between two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So he's saying here, I'm caught in a trap. I don't know what to do. When he talks about living in the flesh, he's not talking about living like an unbeliever. He's talking about living in a body. Living in this physical body. He says, when I live in this human body, I want to produce fruit. And, you know, he doesn't emphasize what that fruit might be. You know, you think about the fruit of a Christian's life. It may be leading others to Christ. Paul had a passionate desire to preach the gospel and see others come to Christ. But, you know, even in Paul's ministry, it wasn't all positive in his ministry, that's for sure. I mean, there were times he preached Christ and they threw stones at him. There were times that he preached Christ and they ran him out of town. Not everyone believed. But many times you read after he's preached the gospel, like in Acts 17, he preaches the gospel, some of them laughed at him, some of them said he was crazy, and others believed. So there's always the two sides to it. And that's going to be true with us too. You witness to people, and not everybody's going to trust Christ. Some of them are going to shove you away. But you know, many times, if we're tactful and polite and appropriate in how we address it, many times people at least accept the gospel track. They'll accept it. We can't govern whether they're going to read it and meditate on it. But just like the couple I mentioned this morning, I met in the park. Real nice couple from Bali. And I gave them the track. They thanked me for it. And I've been praying that they'll read it and understand, because it was foreign to them. She was a Hindu. He was part Hindu and part Catholic. Confused. Didn't know anything about eternity. But they didn't seem to be concerned. They knew. You know, she said, well, I said, you know, do you have a hope of any kind of eternal life? Well, I'm trying to be good. I says, well, we both have the same problem, though. We can't be good. And she agreed with that. That was hard. But you know, people are out there. We cannot determine how they're going to respond. But Paul said here, the fruit of my labor. And he talked about that fruit. And one thing would be leading others to Christ. Also, it may include the fruits of the Spirit in his life. To live in such a way that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance comes out through our actions and our words and our attitudes and the way we treat other people. That is a fruit of the way that we ought to be living. And while living in the flesh, we ought to work faithfully for the Lord with the goal of producing fruit. Just living for the Lord so that my life will produce the fruits of the Spirit, and living for Christ so that I can strive to win some people to Christ. That ought to be our desire. And, you know, it reminds me of that poem that I've often quoted. I'm not much of a poem type of a person, but this is a little one and I liked it and I remembered it. Only one life till soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that's true. When this life is over, the only thing that's going to matter is what we've done for Christ. That's all. And so that's Paul's attitude toward life. And he was caught in this dilemma, though. He says, for me to die is to be with Christ, but to stay here is probably far better. And so he emphasizes that. Paul's wordings here is very interesting. He said, I'm caught in a strait betwixt two. Literally what that means, if you translated the words literally, I am pressed together by the two. I'm pushed in on both sides. I'm squeezed together by these two options. I don't know which one to take. They're both pushing on me. I don't know which one I want. And so he's pressed together, pulled in two different directions. You know, part of him wanted to remain and live so he could serve Christ. Part of him wanted to go to heaven so he could be with Christ. And he was in a dilemma. And the infinitive here, to depart, expresses an interesting thought. It literally means to break up camp. You know, if you ever go camping, you set up your tent, you put all your gear out, you've got your chairs, you set up all your cooking stuff, and build a big fire. Like, a lot of people like the big fires. You build a big fire, you set up camp. But when you're ready to leave, what do? You got to take down camp. And that's what he's talking about. This word describes breaking up camp. Putting the tent away, putting the chairs away, putting all the food stuff away, putting out the fire, getting ready to leave and check it all over. Yes, we got everything. It's all, the fire's dead. We're ready to go. Breaking up camp. That's the idea here. So he says, he talks about to depart. And he says, to leave this life is like breaking up camp. Pulling up the stakes, folding up the tent, putting it all in your backpack or whatever you're carrying it with, and taking off. And such an interesting thought here of dying as breaking up camp and moving to heaven. And Paul said, that's far better. That's far better. Interesting here. There's many times in the Greek language, if you translated it literally, it would be bad English. And this is one of those cases. Literally, it would be much more better. Much more better. That's not very good English, but it emphasizes the extent of that. It's very much better. And so he says that would be far better. Paul realized that he was not looking forward to escaping the hardships of this life, but he wanted to be with Christ. So I thought about that. It's so convicting. You know, when I think of, it'll be great when we go to heaven someday. To my shame, many times it's about me. You know, I'll have eternal life. I'll have a perfect body. Won't be tempted anymore. Won't suffer anymore. Won't have any problems anymore. Oh, it'll be such a relief. But Paul was saying, I'm not thinking about any of that stuff. I want to see Christ. He had been whipped, shipwrecked, mistreated, stoned, left for dead. But escaping all those things, and even escaping the fact that he was in prison now for his faith, that wasn't the forefront of his mind. And the forefront of his mind was, I want to see Jesus. That's what we need. That's what I need. But I must admit, all too often, when I think about eternity, yes, I think about the Lord, but I think a lot about get out from under temptation, get out from under aches and pains and stress and troubles and problems, and escaping the things that are uncomfortable. And God does commend that. He tells us there in Revelation that there will be no more death, sorrow, crying, and pain, and all that. Yeah, so He's not belittling that. But Paul said, that's not my main focus. My main focus is I want to see Christ. Paul was an amazing man. His dilemma was, I'm caught between the two. I want to go be with Christ, but I also see I got a job here to do. And Paul's decision then we see lastly here in verses 24 to 26. He says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Paul said, I know that abiding in the flesh is better. You know, his dilemma was there. He knew what he wanted, or wasn't sure what he wanted, but he knew that it would be great to be with Christ. But he said, I'm needful here to stay and help you. And I know that's a need. And he was truly living for Christ and for others instead of thinking about himself. There's another little poem that goes, others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Let me live for others that I might live like thee. Christ lived for others. Paul wanted to live for others. He wasn't living for himself. We ask ourselves an important question, you know, what are we presently doing that God would say was needful? Paul said it was needful for me to stay here. What are we doing in our lives? What are you doing in your life that God Himself would say, that is needful. I want them to stay there on earth. I'm not going to take them to heaven right now because I got a job for them. This is what I need them to do. It's important for us to think like that and ask ourselves, what is it? You know, it may be helping, being a blessing, being an encouragement, being an example to follow, a testimony for Christ. You name it. Things that God may have you to be doing. You know, helping is not an accidental thing. It's something we have to make plans for. Even witnessing. You know, if you're going to be a witness for Christ, it takes discipline to be prepared. And, you know, it frustrates me sometimes I get caught without tracks in my pocket. But you need some ammunition. Keep things with you so you got something you can share. Now, you don't have to have a track to witness to people, but it sure makes it a lot easier. And so be prepared. Be looking for opportunities. You know, you can mentor somebody. You know, somebody that's not as strong of a Christian as you are, take them under your wing. Spend time with them. Help them to grow. You can pass out those tracts, put them in letterboxes, or invite people one-on-one. And invite your neighbors to church. And you could ring people that missed church. You know, you see somebody that didn't make it today. Well, give them a call and say, how you doing? I missed you today. You doing all right? You know, keep up with people. And, you know, you could help set up the chairs and things for church. You know, that's something that, folks, we're going to need to pitch in. Once Melody and I are gone, there's going to be a gap there. Even if the Lord brings us a preacher, there's going to be a gap there of a couple months or so. Somebody's going to have to do that. I mean, you're not going to be able to just tool up at 2 minutes till the time and everything's going to be ready. It's not going to be ready. So we're going to have to pitch together, work at this, and get involved. But there's things that we can do that are needful here in our own ministry. And Paul was confident that he would abide. He says this confidence that he would abide and continue with them is a bit of a mystery. You ask yourself, how did Paul know? I mean, he's in prison, facing sentencing, wondering whether he's going to be executed or set free. In this case, he was set free for a time, and then he was captured again and executed. But it was a mystery. How did he know? Did God speak to him about this, or was it just a gut feeling, or is it just something he'd been praying about? You know, perhaps God divinely revealed it to him. We don't know. But most likely, I think it was probably just a strong personal feeling in his heart. You know, this is what I need to do. Those people need me. The Philippians need to learn more, and I need to teach them more of the scriptures. And so he knows two reasons for his confidence. First of all, he says here, for their furtherance and joy of faith. You know, the idea is that they would be able to have more joy as they grow in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul said, I want to be able to help them grow. Remember, he's writing to the Philippian Christians. Among those Christians would be the Philippian jailer, Lydia, the little girl that had demons in her, and, you know, their families, others that were there. So these were the people that Paul was ministering to. He's writing back to them and saying, you folks have been such a blessing to me, and I know that God's going to keep me here for a little while longer because I want to come and minister to you some more. I want to teach you some more about the Word so you can have more joy in your faith in Christ. But then he says, gives them another reason, is that your verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by the coming unto you again. So he says, even the fact that I can come to you again will give you more joy. Now, Paul wasn't saying, I'm such a great guy that you guys are going to have a great time if I come. No, that wasn't it. But Paul said, I've got a message that you need. And I've got more to tell you. There's more that I can explain about Christ and about the Scriptures. And I can tell you some more that I'm learning from the Old Testament as I'm devouring that and seeing how it applies to Christ. And he was getting new information from the Lord as well. Remember, the Apostle Paul wrote a good share of the New Testament. And all this is buzzing around in his head. I mean, we can't quite comprehend all that. That all the Scripture that God is giving him, that he's writing down... And he says, I want to share that with more of these people. And now we're not getting that today. We're not getting new scriptures. We're not going to have a dream tonight and write it down and say, oh yeah, this is some new scripture. We'll tack that on the end of the Bible. But we can be a blessing to others if we can share more of what we're learning. You know, folks, that is one of the reasons that we need to make sure that every day we're learning something from the Scriptures. Read to learn. I challenged another fellow Christian some time back. I said, don't just read for information, read for application. As you read the Scriptures, say, what does God want me to learn from this and how can I apply it to my life? And if you do that every day and then write down something every day that you've learned that you can apply to your life, it will help it to stick in your mind and your heart. And it'll be a great help to you. And as I've shared before, and I share it again, and I'll keep sharing this, the best way is to put it on your phone app or in your Bible program or whatever so that you write down what you learned. Then the next time you go to that verse, there it is again. It reminds you. That's the best thing you can possibly do because it's right there over and over again. And on my computer, I've got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of those kind of applications that God has given to me over the last 6 or 7 years that I've put in there. That if every time I go to that verse, the reminder's there. And so that can be a real help to you. These are some of the technical things that God has allowed us in this day and age to do that wasn't possible in Paul's day. He didn't, except in his mind, he didn't have the ability to take out his computer or tablet or whatever and do that. But we have that privilege, so we need to take advantage of it. And so Paul was determined that he was going to go preach to them again, and he knew this would cause rejoicing in them. Once again, we find no hint of selfishness in Paul's belief here that he would abide and continue. It wasn't that, you know, I'm going to come and you guys are going to throw a party when I come and we're going to have a great time. It wasn't that at all. It was all about, I can come and tell you more about Jesus Christ and your faith will grow. It was all about Jesus. And so, you know, we think about it. We often sing the little chorus, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But when we sing songs like that, we need to really ask ourselves, do I really mean that? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Yeah, it's a nice song, but do we really mean that? And we ought to strive to mean that. I'm not belittling our heart. I'm just saying we struggle sometimes. And can we honestly say that our life is really all about Christ? Is he the center of our heart and our life and our work and everything we do? Have we truly yielded ourselves completely to Christ? Do we give him our life to use in any way he's fit? Do we daily study the Word to learn more? Are we striving to live every part of our life for God's glory? We won't feel the dilemma Paul felt until we can truly say, for me to live is Christ, or to die is gain. We need to make that our goal and our desire.